Shalom. I felt right at home as I heard that song. It's great to be here with you. I've been trying to make the magazine available. Some of you have taken it. Maybe you don't want it free. And I thought, here's a Jewish guy with a Jewish mission and such a deal. But we do have some magazines still in the back. And if you'd like to receive it at no charge, just sign. There's a sign-up sheet. Sign your name and you can have that. We have been going through the book of Hosea, first three chapters in the first week. We looked at the man, we looked at his marriage, we looked at his personal life. Now the next 3 weeks after that, we have seen his marriage, we have seen his prophecies, we have seen his proclamations to us, and we're doing that right now. Last week we looked at the indictment against Israel, but the theme of our message or messages has been and will continue to be through next week the fact that there is triumph from tragedy, or to give it another name, nachas coming from tsuris. And today we only had one verse that gave us any kind of nachas, any kind of joy, any kind of hope, because chapters 8, 9, and 10 are chapters in which God is going to talk about more judgment that is coming. Just recently, in fact, just a couple of days ago, I cut out of the newspaper an article from the Chicago Tribune. Hasidic sect fears for future. Indeed, just a short time ago, Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, 92 years old, for many Jewish people regarded as the Messiah, died. That has been a catastrophic blow to some 300,000 plus Jewish people around the world. 10,000 Jewish people in Chicago alone believe that he is the Messiah. Some indeed believe that he will come back from the dead. And so when Rabbi Schneerson died, it said in this article that one rabbi here in the Skokie area felt that the Jewish people were orphans. But let me tell you a couple of things that I think are striking about the organization. There is an organization within the Hasidic community which has right now about $500 million. Rabbi Schneerson, who was a very intelligent man, some say a prodigy, certainly earned his engineering degree very young, wrote a number of books. In fact, over 200 volumes of his works are going to be published over the next few months and years. And I tell you all this because one thing is certain amongst the Hasidic Jews, and I think characterizes Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform Jews, is there are a lot of talking, a lot of words, a lot of books. You could go to Crown Bookstore and go to the religious section, and there is a lot of books about Judaism. I would argue also that if you would go to a bookstore, Christian bookstore, you will find a lot of books about Christianity. And I don't know what you were doing this weekend, but a lot of people were around their TV sets, and as a result of the incidents that took place this weekend, talk shows, which we have enough of those, plenty of those, everybody seems to have an opinion. In fact, there's a woman in Chicago who was able, because of her financial ability, that's one thing she does, is she goes from talk show to talk show. Every week, every day, she goes to a different talk show because she's fascinated with the many words that are said. Well, that characterizes our country, but it characterized Israel, northern 10 tribes of Israel as well. And I'd like us to look in Hosea, if you turn first in your Bibles to Hosea, and we're going to be in chapters 8, 9, and 10, and skipping throughout, I'd like us to look at a three-part outline this week as we continue to think of nachas born from tsuris, Number one, I'd like us to look at the fact that Israel rejected God. Israel rejected God. Two things in her rejection. Number one, she was deluded. She was deluded. And as we've already said, words are prominent. They were prominent in Israel's day, and they are prominent today as well. And if you turn to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 4, we can see that characterized where in verse 4 it says, they speak mere words. With worthless oaths they make covenants. Certainly, what characterized the nation of Israel as it split with the south, Judah, were words. People spoke constantly. Chapter 8, verse 2, it says, they cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know thee. Religious talk. The Hasidics have religious talk. Christianity has religious talk. In fact, I would argue that just about every religious group has a certain amount of religious talk. But they were deluded. Because in Israel, they felt that the things that they were doing and the way they were living showed and demonstrated that they believed and followed God. My God, we of Israel know thee. Back in chapter 5, we talked about last week in verse 15, we were told that God said, I'll go away until they acknowledge me. Now remember, they say, we know thee, God. And yet, back in chapter 5, one of the messages that Hosea gave was that God did not acknowledge them. She does not know that it was I. Chapter 2 and verse 8 of Hosea, back in our first message. The fact that Israel was ignorant, thinking one thing, and yet positionally in an entirely different place. I wonder if that characterizes our nation and individuals in our nation today. A lot of talk. As I read that article by Hasidic Jews, you won't find a more committed group of people, a more zealous group of people, a more religious group of people, a people who are reading the books, a people who are reading the Word and studying, and yet off base. Delusion. And I wonder if we look at our own lives, or if we look at the lives of people around us, if there's a lot of religious talk, but at the same time a lot of delusion. So Israel was deluded, but they also departed. And they departed in two major ways. In their rejection of God. As Israel rejects God, they're deluded and they depart. Number one, they reject the good. And number two, they rebel against his word. In chapter 8 and verse 3, right after they said, we know you, God, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. That Hebrew word, good, has to do with the character of God. Back in chapter 2, if you'll turn there, we alluded to that verse already, but in chapter 2 and verse 8 of Hosea, it says, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold. She rejected the good. God was the provider, and she rejected him. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. You see, Hosea was saying that they have rejected him. They have rejected the good. Back in forward in chapter 10 and verse 3, surely now they will say, we have no king, for we do not revere the Lord. And in the ninth verse of chapter 10, it says, from the days of Gibeah, you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. rejecting the good, rejecting God as the provider, rejecting God's goodness. They had no reverence for the Lord. They were sinning constantly. So they rejected the good, but they also rebelled against His will. I'd like you to keep your finger in Hosea and go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament. I'd like us to look at chapter 12. I'm going to look at just a couple verses from chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, which gives us the foundation in which the Jewish people rejected or rebelled against. Chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose." Verse 6 it says, "And there you shall bring your burnt offering." Drop down to verses 13 and 14. "Be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every cultic place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses." You can turn back to Hosea. The Jewish people rebelled against God's will. First of all, the availability to know God's will was there. It was knowable, but they didn't know it. Chapter 8 and verse 1, it says this, "But the put the trumpet to your lips, like an eagle the enemy comes against the house of Israel, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law." The condition of the northern 10 tribes was one where they had the availability to know God's will. They had the means to practice God's will, but they rejected it. They went after other gods. And as we talked about in the first week, that decision came by Jeroboam about 200 years before. As Hosea is speaking, it's been about 200 years into the splitting of the 10 tribes from the 2 tribes. There's been about 10 different kings at this time, but back then, Jeroboam made a decision. His decision was to look to false gods, to look to idols, to look to things that are made by man's hand and attribute all the goodness, all the wonder, all the glory to those false gods. And the Jewish people, under his leadership, followed. But there's a number of things that took place. Chapter 8 and verse 5. "He has rejected," God has rejected, "your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them." In verse 11 of chapter 8, "multiplied altars for sin." Verse 12, "Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing." Verse 14, "Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces." Rejecting the good and rebelling against his will. As a result of that, they've gone deep into depravity. Chapter 9 and verse 9 says, "They are devoted to shame." As I look at my Jewish brethren, as Paul says, certainly zealous without knowledge. Devotion is not a problem. Commitment is not a problem. The question is, what are they committed to? Nor is it a problem to know God's will. For my people were the ones to give us the word so we can know His will. But what about the rest of the world as well? As we look at our society, Bibles are certainly available. Opportunities to know God are as simple as flipping on a switch to your radio, a knob to your TV set, or opening up the Word of God that most everybody has in their home. And yet, the law is a strange thing to us. Israel rejected God. They shouldn't have rejected Him. They knew about Him. They certainly had seen Him demonstrate His power But Hosea tells us that they reject him. And as a result, they are going to receive retribution. People don't like to hear a lot of that. In fact, people who read the Old Testament are accused, especially if they like it, how could you do that? God is an awful God. If that's the kind of God you worship, I want no part of it. The Old Testament is filled with judgment and death and dying. Well, hopefully, as we've been going through this book, we have opportunities to see the goodness of God, the compassion of God, His loving kindness that, in the context that Israel has rejected. And as a result, God is going to shower His retribution on them. And one of the ways He does that, if you'll turn to chapter 10 and verse 1, and I found this extremely interesting. One of God's means for retribution, for punishment, verse 1 of chapter 10, Israel is a luxuriant wine. He produces fruit for Himself. The more is fruit, the more altars He made. The richer is land, the better He made the sacred pillars. Now, some might argue with me, and I'd certainly be willing to talk with you about it, but I would argue that one of the judgments that befell the northern 10 tribes is bounty, riches, incredible riches. Now we say, wait a minute, riches, that's a good thing. From an Old Testament point of view, certainly that's the way they judged if you were blessed by God. But the context here tells us that the more they got, the more they attributed to false gods. And the more they did that, the deeper into sin that they fell. It is almost as if God is saying, you are seeking after idols? Go ahead. Keep going until it comes up to here. And I look at our nation, and I look at us as individuals, and sometimes I wonder, I certainly don't know, but we are a nation of bounty, a nation of plenty, a nation that as individuals strive to get ahead, to get more. And we look around, especially over the last few years, and some of us begin to wonder. I was listening to the radio yesterday. There was a man on a talk show. My wife thinks I'm crazy, but one of the things that fascinates me is listening to people and their opinions. Probably a lot of other people, too. She thinks I'm crazy. She hates it. But I listen. One of the men on the radio said, I don't know what our world is coming to. Now, if we were to take the context in which he says that, a heat wave is going on through Chicago. We flip on the switch. We have air conditioning. Doesn't matter right now that the farmers might be in a little trouble. We can bring food anywhere around the world, whatever we like. In fact, we have become so picky that we don't want frozen anymore. We want fresh. And so we can fly things in 24 hours, whether it be fish or produce or meat, and have it right at our tables within 24 hours. No, we are a nation with plenty, yet in that context, we begin to wonder, what is our world coming to? Crime? People who we respect fall? Who do we trust? And that's the way it was in Israel. They had plenty, but they were going after the wrong things, investing in the wrong things, and as a result, first, let's look at chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, since Ephraim has multiplied altars for sin, they have become altars of sinning for him. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, as we already read, but in chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, put the trumpet to your lips. Like an eagle, the enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Retribution was coming from God, and it was going to come like an eagle, verse 1 says, swiftly. In verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, the enemy will pursue him. They were rich. They had much. But God was raising up nations to go against them. And in fact, in chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10, it says, "For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Even though they hire allies among the nations, now I will gather them up, and they will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes." God raised up nations against them, dispatched them, and that is nothing new for God. Judgment in many instances of his people has been other nations. Later on in history, from the context of Hosea, Babylon will be called upon to judge Judah. That is something that happens in the mind of God and in reality of the scripture all the time. And in fact, Egypt was used again. In chapter 6 of chapter 9, "For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents." In fact, as we realize, many Jewish people went to Egypt before Assyria took them captive, thinking that Egypt would help them. Memphis, which was the capital of Egypt at that time, was a very popular place for burial. And so the allusion by Hosea is, okay, you go to Egypt, you're going to be in Memphis and be buried there where everybody else is buried. "No, the glory had departed," chapter 9 and verse 11. "As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird." They're pursued as well. "Death will come," in verse 12. "Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until not a man is left." Destruction in chapter 10 and verse 2. "Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. And they are driven away," in verse 17 of chapter 9. "My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him. And they will be wanderers among the nations." So God is going to raise up nations, two of them specifically, most notably Assyria, to bring his retribution upon them because Israel has rebelled. But in the midst of all that, and you can read chapters 8, 9, and 10, and see judgment after judgment after judgment. It looks very bleak. And in fact, for our purposes today, this week, there is only one verse of encouragement. Only one. And it tells them that repentance is required. Jewish people are going to be judged. They are told that they will be. And nations are going to come against them, but repentance is required. Chapter 10 and verse 12, as was already read this morning, "So, with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." Sow righteousness, reap kindness. It's time to seek the Lord. Back in chapter 6, we talked about last week that little passage of hope in chapters 5, verses 15 through chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, "Let us press on to know the Lord." Let us press on to know the Lord. As we look at Israel, we see a nation that was good at talking, religious talk or any other kind of talk. They were great at promising things and making oaths. They were wonderful at worshiping and attributed all the things that happened to them to false gods. They were great at giving promises. They were prosperous. They were a nation that believed in itself. How often have we heard what is perceived as wonderful words of wisdom? Believe in yourself. You can do anything. The sky is the limit. Those words, as we hear them growing up, cause us to have a pride that is eventually going to have to be broken, just as it was in the nation of Israel. Because you see, Israel did what was right in her own eyes. Proverbs tells us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Israel was disobedient, paid absolutely no attention to God. And in fact, those who did were scorned upon, because even the religious leaders are called idolatrous. The priests were idolatrous. Israel displayed their allegiance to false gods. And in thinking about that, we have to ask again, what about us? We talk a lot. We're prosperous. We're religious. We're a nation filled with pride. I'd like us, as we will be closing soon, to turn to the New Testament, which what I hope will be some answers to some of the difficulties that the Israel faced, and even our nation today. I'd like you to turn to Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 2. Now, I'm not a person who knows a lot of formulas. Formulas for success, formulas for spirituality. I don't know too many of those. Maybe you do. I've read some books and look at the people who claim that they do. But I think in Titus chapter 2, we have for us a foundation. We have for us a path. We have for us a direction that it would be good for us to meditate on and think about in the context of the society we live and in the context of the nation of Israel when they were living. Three things that I'd like to point out from this chapter. First, in chapter 2 and verse 1, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Verse 7, purity in doctrine. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. And then in verse 10, to be adorned in the doctrine of God. Not pilfering, verse 10, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. If we are going to do anything for the glory of God in the midst of prosperity, in the midst of rebellion and rejection, and with the possibility, the real possibility, of judgment, of retribution, what is it that we are to do? Well, in this chapter, we are told exactly what to do, and I'd like to read it, just point out a few things to you. We already read verse 1. Older men. There's a few older men here. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. That's what we're to be. If you are ignorant of those things and don't know those things, write it down. Mark it down. Not my words, but Paul's words, inspired by the living and the true God. Older men, you have your marching orders. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men. There's some young men here today. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves. Could be a few of us who feel we're in that category. To be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Every time Paul writes, if you read his letters, you find that he has doctrine first and practice second. Doctrine is what is called today boring. Doctrine today is called something that we don't need. We need warm fuzzies. We need practical things. Well, the problem in Israel was that 200 years before Hosea came, the king who was the leader didn't realize, or he certainly did realize, that he was rebelling against the house of David by setting himself up as king. And as a result of his failure to understand doctrine, he led 10 tribes for over 200 years through darkness, deceit, danger. It was awful. Doctrine is critical to the person who wants to follow God. If we have a handle on doctrine, then our practice is going to be fine. If we understand sound doctrine and are pure in our doctrine, then our behavior is going to reflect that teaching. Remember, in the midst of this passage is an exhortation to love. Never forget that. We should never forget that. Book of Revelation warns the church, oh, your doctrine's fine, but you've lost your first love. Oh, no, love's there. Kindness, concern, being good examples, all that. But it is first presented in doctrine. And then in verses 11 through 15 of this chapter, we have what's characterized as living in response to God's grace. If we have good doctrine, we know the basic principles of our faith, that without the loving kindness of Jesus Christ, that without his goodness, without his sovereignty, his election, his choosing us, when we did not deserve it, we would be in horrible shape. But because of his grace manifested to us, verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us in his grace, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Israel was disobedient. Israel went off just like Gomer. In the marriage with Hosea, had everything she wanted, could possibly want. All her needs were met, but it looked nice out there. And so she went and lived a terrible life. Thought that every need she wanted would be fulfilled through her occupation, through false lovers. And Hosea takes her back. And the messages that Hosea has been given is that Israel did the same thing. Even though she was blessed in fantastic ways, people had money, people had means, but the things out there looked very attractive. They looked good. They smelled good. They sounded good. And so they pursued them with great zeal and turned their back to the point that they didn't even know who God was, that his word was very strange to them. And all the while, God was calling them back. But the more they got, the more they rejected, until finally he raised up nation to get them. to hopefully drive them back. And in the future, we know that they will come back. And we live in an age just like that. We live at a time just like that. The United States is in prophecy, by the way. It's there very clearly. Just look in Zechariah. It's all you have to do. Zechariah says, all the nations of the world will go to Jerusalem, and they will attack Jerusalem. If you want to know where the United States is, we are going to turn our backs to Israel. We are going to turn our backs to God, and we are going to be like everybody else and go after them in the last days. No doubt about it. The tribulation period, the United States will be there. Whether we are still a country, I don't know. I'm certainly no prophet. Whether we'll be the way we are now, I don't know. But I do know that we're part of all the nations, which means that we are headed in our future further and further away from God. But we know that. And in the midst of that, Titus, the book of Titus, as Paul writes to him, tells us what to do. And it's so practical. It's so down to earth. It's simply focusing in on where we're going, where we're bound. We're bound for heaven. We have a reservation there. Our blessed hope is coming back. And while we are looking up, that those around us would see Jesus Christ. As I close, I have a question for you. This was given to me last week, as a matter of fact. And it was found on the bulletin board at the Church of St. John the Baptist in England. I'd like you to ask yourself this question, and then in your own mind, give an answer. If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prove it? It's not true confessions, but as I close, I will tell you this. Friday night, I was transfixed to my TV set. I had some things I had to do, but every minute that I could, I was watching the TV set. I could not believe what I was seeing with my eyes. And as I talked to my kids and interacted with them, it didn't strike me, unfortunately, until 3 o'clock in the morning, after it had been over, that I had never once, not once, prayed for that man. Not once did I think in terms of God's program, God's working all this out in the lives of some of those policemen who were following him, or people who were seeing it on TV. Not once did I think of it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and confessed to God, you know, I was thinking of the grandness of this time, the spectacle of the whole thing. I was critical of the TV and how could they do this, making this a spectacle. And yet I was telling myself, why are you watching this? You're just as bad as they are. On and on it went. But you know, doctrine tells us what kind of people we are to be. And I'm to be a person of love, compassion, and kindness. And so I became part of the problem, at least until I confessed it some hours later. And so I asked myself the same question. I was accused of being a quick Christian. What evidence do I have to prove it? Israel was a worshiping nation, but they were worshiping the wrong things. We can talk a good game, but if you talk the talk, you got to walk the walk. And that can only be accomplished through the power of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, Israel at that time and our nation seemed so close in so many different ways. Lord, I confess I don't see a whole lot of idols around made of stone or wood or gold. But the Bible also talks about idols of the heart in the Old Testament. Lord, we have to analyze our own lives, ask ourselves the question, do we have any idols of the heart? Are there things that we are pursuing to the point that your law sounds strange to us? Are you our first love, or are you part of a whole regimen of things that we do? Are you central to our being, or are other things more important? Could it be that we are far from your retribution, your judgment upon us, either as individuals or as a nation? And yet there's always the opportunity to repent. There's always the opportunity, because you are a loving, kind, and compassionate God, always the opportunity to come to you. You give us the blueprint for life. You give us the opportunity to be a blessing to others as you have blessed us. And it is my prayer this morning that each one of us would look at our lives, especially as we think of fathers. You are our great Father, Abba Father. Lord, how are we doing as your children? Are we, in fact, your children? As we think about and meditate on those things today, Lord, we pray that you would instruct us, teach us, that this church and these folks here would be people of sound and pure doctrine for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.